Get clear what I mean by that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, very briefly, we just want to thank you for sending your word and the way that it remains, as we've been hearing, consistent and stable at all times, unchanging, that it's written, and we can turn to it, and you draw us to it again and again, and there's nothing we can do to change it. Thank you that it's fixed. Thank you that it's us that's got to do the changing. Thank you that your word changes and shapes us. And so, Father, these just two short verses, we remember that however brief or however long, it's your word. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be able to give it the attention that it deserves. We've heard already about the two that were in the right place at the right time and just were there in that moment and caught a glimpse of you and were changed by meeting you. And we pray that as we just give some thought, that you would lead and change our lives, that you would direct our lives in a way that would prosper us and give glory to you. And we also ask that it would benefit others for whom we pray now. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, stragglers. It's a kind of a term that mostly, I think, is a, again, an army term. I sort of talked a little bit about soldiering in the battle for Thessalonica last week. For those of you who've got sharp memories and can actually remember a sermon once you leave a building, it's sort of something happens, isn't it? Sermons seem to evaporate at the front door. But if you still got it from last week, you'll remember I was talking about the battle for Thessalonica, this little group of very young Christians facing an almighty battle for the gospel in that place. Now, in battles, in warfare, there are often and almost always casualties, aren't there? There are casualties of war. And there are people who end up falling behind an army as it goes on its march or carries on with its progress. There are people who struggle to keep up. And the technical term is stragglers. Stragglers, they fall behind the troops. And I think most modern armies, the kind of modern armies that have been developed in the West, they have this policy of you don't leave anybody behind. I should think in the fire service you have something similar, don't you? You wouldn't leave somebody inside a building, you know? You do what it takes. You make sure, don't you, that anybody who's left behind, somebody goes back and picks them up and brings them forward. Nobody gets left behind. That's the policy. And if you don't have a policy like that, you have a big morale problem. Because the truth is, the people who often end up the stragglers, who get wounded and get hurt, are the people who are often the people who are in the lead and in the front, who are actually taking the risks and going forward. And they get wounded, and so they go from being front runners to being stragglers. Now, if you don't have a policy of going back to get those people and bringing them back up again, everybody's thinking to themselves, well, I'm not going to go in the front, because if I get wounded or I get hurt, nobody's going to look after me, so I'm going to stay somewhere in the middle, I'm going to stay safe. So you need to have a policy, don't you, to say the people who fall behind, you don't go without them. You pick them up and you bring them forward. And that means that anybody who's thinking about going forward can think to themselves, well, you know, if the worst comes to the worst and it doesn't work out, I'm not going to get forgotten. I'm not going to get left behind. You know, there are some people who really go to extraordinary lengths, even if people fall in battle. We're 100 years, you're going to hear a lot about it this year, 100 years since World War I broke out. And they're still digging up, aren't they, the remains of people who fell in the Great War. And they are taking extraordinary lengths to try and honour the dead and to give them decent burials. And if possible, even using DNA to find out who they are and contact surviving relatives. I mean, my son went to Belgium the other day as part of a school trip to go and visit the war graves. And I had no idea that they hold a full service every single day, a commemorative service for the service personnel who fell in the war every single day. That's been going on for the last 100 years to honour the dead. Now, those people really have fallen behind, but people haven't forgotten. People haven't forgotten, and it's important not to forget. The Israelis, you know, they get these kind of these things get into the news from time to time where one Israeli soldier gets captured or killed behind enemy lines, and they will swap 40, 50, 60 Palestinian prisoners just for the remains of that one person. That person, because they're one of ours and they fell and it cost them, we don't care what the cost is. We'll do whatever it takes to try and get that person back and deal with them as they should be dealt, to give them the honour that they deserve. You see, You know, some people, they just have no concept of what you do with the weak. You don't, they have no concept of what to do with the stragglers. You know, you can tell that an army's in a mess when they start shooting the wounded. Right? And that happens, doesn't it? When people's morale and their morality collapses so entirely that, you know, it becomes punishable. You know, falling behind is something you're punished for. People have been abandoned, prisoners get abandoned, all that sort of thing. These are a stain even on the worst of all things, which is warfare. They're even a stain on that. And in this battle for Thessalonica that we've been talking about, this battle these young Christians were having to engage themselves in that city, we've talked about in those first two verses that I read before about the leaders. People who were exemplary, giving leadership in there. They were young, they were inexperienced, but they rose up in the time of crisis and they did wonderful things and gave a light and an encouragement to the people around them. But Paul doesn't want us to just look at the leaders. He wants us also to not only just look forward at the people who are taking us forward and inspiring us and encouraging us and doing things for us that we don't feel able to do, but also to look behind us and recognize that some people are struggling. Some people are not finding it easy at all. Some people are actually getting quite overcome by the circumstances, that the conflict is deeply detrimental. They are becoming stragglers. They're falling behind. And that is the subject matter of this passage, these two verses that I'm reading to you. It's like a military column. You've got those in the advance guard, they're leading going forward. And you've got the stragglers who are getting more and more spread out. The column's getting more and more spread out. And then you've got all the regulars, if you will, in the middle block in between these two. So the middle block, that's really who this passage is addressing, by the way. That's very important to notice. This passage is not addressed to the leaders, how they should conduct themselves. It's not addressed to the stragglers and how they should conduct themselves. I've been identifying the middle block, the ordinary, the rank and file, the people who are basically broadly okay, marching on, carrying on. It's you lot, the middle block. That's who's really being addressed here. And he wants to make sure that they recognize the people who are up ahead and leading them, and to remember those who are falling behind and are following them. The message is, you're being followed. The message is, you're being followed. So while you're all busy looking ahead, which is good, and that's what he wants us to do, to keep going forward, don't forget to look back and just make sure that nobody is being left behind. Right, that's the message I think we are hearing here. Lots of people have said that societies are judged on how they treat the weak. How do they treat the weak? The needy. That's how you know how civilized a group of people truly, really are. What do they do with the weak ones? How do they deal with them? What's their attitudes to them? Are they just treated as a nuisance and a burden? Do they find expedients to get rid of them or push them to one side? You know, what do they do? Or do they find some way, to creative way, to integrate them into life and honor them and make sure their lives are as rich and full as they can be? That's often the mark of a true civilization. So Paul gives three pointers, doesn't he? As we look through this passage here, he urges them. You see, he's been talking them to, he wants them to remember the leaders, and now he's urging them, brothers, to warn those who are idle. He wants to look back now. There are some people who have fallen behind. Idle is one category there, people who have fallen behind. Idle, if I put my car into the neutral gear, the engine is idling. It's doing nothing, right? It's just sitting there, isn't it? Stagnating, nothing's happening, it's just ticking over like that. Here, so there's one, some people, they're not going forwards, they're not going backwards, they have stopped. Can you imagine a military term? You know, everybody's marching forward and then there's just somebody, they've stopped. So that's one group of people that he says, I want you to, there's some action we need to take about this. We've got to be mindful of this situation. The second group of people, he says, encourage the timid. There's lots of different translations. I'll deal with that in a minute. But basically, discouraged, faint-hearted. There are different translations. I don't know which version you're reading tonight. The discouraged, the timid, the nervous. And then the third there is help the weak. So there's the three, the idle, the timid, and the weak. So these people have fallen behind. For whatever reason, these people are straggling, and the ordinary rank and file who are basically marching on and getting on with it. They may not be the leaders, but they're getting on with it, have a responsibility to these people. That's the important thing that's being highlighted. They have a responsibility to these people. And if you wanted to sum up what that responsibility is, in one simple word, if you looked at it there in verse 14, the end of verse 14, be patient. Be patient. It's such a cliche, isn't it? Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Right? It doesn't come naturally, does it? It's not natural. It's not a spontaneous thing, okay? Be patient. Be patient. So he's getting this group of people to be patient, because you know what impatience looks like? Impatience is a sort of anger, isn't it? There's a sort of sharpness that comes, right? It's sharp. It's bitter, isn't it? Impatience. And you know, when people are straggling, when people are falling behind, when people aren't doing anything, when people aren't strong, when people, you know, people can get impatient. People can get impatient. So don't be patient. Be patient. Be patient. You see, the fact is that here's this army, this group, fighting this battle. They're going forward. They're very active. Lots of good things going on. The Lord's raising up leaders. They're making progress. It's all very exciting. And then there's this group of people who they're having to carry. They're having to carry some people with them. You know, an idle person. They're just not moving. They're just not moving. So if we're going to keep going forward, somebody's going to have to pick them up. Pick them up and carry them. And that's tough, isn't it? Especially if you're under pressure and you're in a conflict. They were in a conflict. They were having a very difficult time. You know, they were under pressure. And adding to that pressure, some of their own were not as active and lively and vigorous as they might want or hope or expect. And they are being tempted, aren't they, to get impatient about it. You think, be patient, be patient. That's the big message. You know, they've got these leaders there to encourage them. They've got people who help them and lighten their load. It's good to remember that, isn't it? That sometimes we forget how much is being done for us, how patient other people are being with us. There are people who are extending a great deal of grace our way. We're sometimes not even aware of it because we take it to some extent for granted. And that's what he's saying. Don't take it for granted. Realize that and extend that to other people too. Extend that to other people too. You receive patience, be patient. Be patient. Help somebody else. Somebody's helping you. So the situation they've got here, they've got these leaders who are kind of taking them forward and picking up the pace, and then they've got these stragglers who are kind of slowing them down. And consequently, the army is marching at this particular pace. Who is determining the pace? Is it the leaders or is it the stragglers? Who's determining the pace? I think it's the people in the middle, isn't it? Because they've got the leaders taking them forward, they've got stragglers pulling them back, and in the middle, it's really how fast you guys in the middle go that really determines how things are going to be. So you've got to remember that generally speaking, it's not the people at the front who are the majority. They're just usually a small group, aren't they? Leaders tend to be a minority. And thankfully, the stragglers, the people who are struggling, tend to be a minority. Usually it's two small groups of one at either end. And in the main, the rank and file, you're the majority. You're where the power is. You're where the power is. Sometimes I think you forget how much power, how much responsibility in that sense has been invested into ordinary Christians. You know, you think it's all in the ministers or the elders or something like that. They're just this little, it's only a handful of guys, you know. It's the church. It's the church. God, Christ is building his church. Even the ministers, what are they there for? They're there to build the church, to serve the church, and serve Christ and serve the gospel, of course. So, this middle block are being told by Paul, don't forget the people who are up, don't get disconnected with this little group who are leading you. Don't separate yourself off from them. Maybe they're challenging you because they're making you pick up the pace a bit and work a bit harder, and they're making you push the envelope, and you know, you may be kicking against that. It'd be easy to shut, they're only a little group, we could just shut our ears and we just carry on, because let's face it, we're the majority. Don't do that. You'd be missing what God's got for you. And likewise, they may be equally tempted to look back at the other lot, and they're getting further and further away. He says, come on, let's keep going. Then forget. Let's just leave them. Let's leave them. You know? It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? If we could just cut on. But the danger, there's a real danger of that. If you let that happen, what will happen is you're going to get caught up with these leaders. You're going to be so busy courting up with the leaders, you're going to be picking up a pace. And guess what's going to happen to you in the middle block? Some of you are going to start falling behind. Some of you are going to start getting tired. Some of you are going to be, before you know it, you're going to be the stragglers, and somebody's going to be going to you. And then the next group is going to come on, and they're going, and before you know it, you've got this group of exhausted leaders getting faster and faster and faster, and everybody's just running this. They're running and running, and everybody gets, the church is going to explode. We need the ordinary pace, don't we? We need an ordinary, settled pace. And likewise, if you just go back and you just spend the whole time over there and you ignore your leaders and you don't let them pull you on and take you forward, you're going to get slower and slower and slower. And then some people at the front of that group are going to be saying, but we're not doing anything anymore. We're not getting active anymore. And they're going to say, well, you become leaders now. We're not listening to you, and off you go. And then you're going to be cutting it this way and cutting it this way. So you all stand still and nothing's happening. You need both. We're one body. We're one body. That's the point, isn't it? We need each other. We really need each other. So that's the outline, I think, of what he's trying to get across here. So let's look at these separate cases. This is the breakdown of the three. But you get the basic picture, don't you? You got the basic picture. Respect your leaders, and respect those who don't command your respect. They're not doing anything very impressive. They're not, you know, shining and bright. There's nothing, but respect them anyway, because they belong to Christ. They belong to Christ. They're your body. They're part of your body. So, first one, it's here in the NIV, it's translated as idol. Idol, the Greek word here, atactos, but you knew that already, didn't you? Because you're always in your Greek thesauruses. I know you are, right? Atactos. Different translations translate it different. Some people translate it as lazy. Some translators call it lazy. Some say idle, like we do here. Actually, again, it's a military term. It's a military term. Atactos is those in an army who prove themselves to be disorderly and unruly. They don't fall in. They don't turn up in all their uniform. When it's parade time, you know, they're not on the line. Where's so-and-so? That is a tactos. It's the people who don't show up for work. That's a tactos. The people who don't pull their... They're just dancing to a different tune. They're marching to a different band. They're not part of the whole thing. They just seem to be going this way and that way, and they're just not listening, and they're all over the place. They're all over the place. That's a tactos. You see, if you translate this as lazy, you're saying they're being deliberately idle. If you're saying they're idle, you're just saying they're doing nothing. But a tactos is a bit more positive than that. I don't think they know what to do. They're just a bit confused, or just a bit unruly. They're just in a fog. I don't know what's going on, but they're just not showing up on the parade. Okay? They haven't got all their buttons polished. They're in a bit of a state for whatever reason. And we looked at the leaders, this first that said about how they were those who work hard amongst you, the kopos, that's the Greek word there, kopos, the ones who cope, the ones who take the blows, that's the absolute opposite. They're so buffed up and ready and sharp and bright and out there and up the front, you know, and these are the two ends of the bookends, right? The warriors amongst you and the guys who just... They seem to have their bayonet on upside down, you know? What's going on? But what are we going to do with these people? What are we going to be? Be patient. Be patient. We've had this conversation. Have you ever had these conversations about duty? Have you ever had a conversation about duty and Christianity? I've had that conversation so many times. Duty. Do you think there's a place for duty in Christianity? Like, you see, Some people think that the only duty they've got is to their own desires. If I want to do something, if I feel like doing something, that is the green light for me to therefore go ahead and do it. That is the ultimate government of my soul, my feelings, how I feel about it. These other people, it does not matter how they feel or whether they want to, they just show up. They show up. And there's one simple reason for that. It's called duty. They think it's their duty to show up. Right? That's their duty. It's not their duty is not to themselves or their feelings. Their duty is placed somewhere outside of themselves. And these are tactos people, their duty is to themselves. That's how it appears. Whereas these Kopos people, they're getting an absolute hammering up the front somewhere. Like, they're not saying, I'm not showing up for work because I'm having a bad day. This is what I do. This is what I'm called to do. And that's why I'm here. That's the only reason I'm here. Christ commands it. Here I am. So these two different ends could easily come into conflict with each other, couldn't they? You could imagine some mighty humdingers between these two parties, you know, of a real impatience springing up between these two. Be patient. Be patient. That is the message that's coming over, isn't it? But how can you be patient with people like that? And we're told quite explicitly here that with people who are atactos, idle, that we are to warn them, it says in the NIV. Another King James translation, admonish them. In another translation, to exhort them. And this often happens in translation. There are different ways of approaching how you read it. But it's the Greek word noutheteo, and it is to put something in somebody's mind. That's the principle of the thing. This is an impatient way to put it. Get it into your thick skull. Right? That's the impatient way of putting it. The patient way of putting it is this: let me remind you. There is church on Sunday. It starts at 10:45, not 11:35. Thank you for reminding me, sweet sister. So the loving, patient way to admonish and exhort and encourage them is just to remind them. Some people just need reminding. No, the bayonet goes this way up. You put the bayonet, no. You put your braces on this, you know. You just got to keep reminding. Some people just need a lot of reminding. All right? Give some direction. This is not a job for the leaders. This is a job for you. Gently, patiently to remind people. Not say, get it into your thick skull. Don't you know what time it is? All right? Don't get impatient. It's quite serious. You know, obviously, not doing your duty is actually quite, in an army, is quite a serious matter. It's actually quite serious. And fall asleep in the army on duty, if you're on guard watch, you're in a lot of trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. If there's a war on, they'll shoot you. Okay? So it's not a joke. So we've got to learn to do our duty. But the way to learn to do our duty is by gentle, consistent reminding and example from godly, steady people who are near to them and close to them, not from being bawled out by the pulpit, from the pulpit as soon as they walk in 5 minutes. Where have you been? It's not going to really finally yield the fruits of righteousness, is it? Feelings are real. We've got feelings. That's fine. They've got feelings. We've got feelings. We've got feelings. We're supposed to have feelings. Feelings are good, but they are good servants, not good masters, right? So that's the first case. Second case then. You want to tell me what this is in Greek, Roy? You ready to go? just see if I've done my homework. I can't even pronounce it. Oligosykos. Oligosykos. Could get used to it. And it gets translated here as timid. In King James, faint-hearted. In another translation, feeble-minded, which is quite different, isn't it? So faint-hearted, simple-minded, well, feeble-minded, timid, crushed in spirit is another translation I found. Disheartened. There you go. Thank you very much indeed. literally again, it's quite good to get down to the literal thing, isn't it? Because often they use idioms and they expect everybody to know what they mean, because in those times everybody did, because that's what idioms were like. Everybody at the time knows what you mean, but we're not entirely sure necessarily. But it literally means short of breath. Short of breath. Those who are short of breath. And I think it gets translated the way that we've looked at. It's because, in a way, to be short of breath is to be lacking life, to be lacking vigor. That's you. Oh, I'm not so sure about that, June. I'm not so sure. Maybe after you've walked up from the house, maybe. But, you know, a sort of, you know, a lack of breath is life, isn't it? It's your life. And you're full of fresh air. You're full of vigor and life, aren't you? When you're short of breath, you're limited to what you can do, aren't you? You're sort of enfeebled by it. You're faint. It's your life feels faint and weak. And you can see that when people are in that sort of state of mind, they're just short of what they need. They've got little of what they need. They're just depleted. They're just not strong and energized in some way, shape or form. Put it another way, they're exhausted. Some people just get exhausted. You know, they're just exhausted. Exhaust, isn't it? It's about breathing, isn't it? It's about breathing out. You know, they've got, I've just done all the breathing I could do right now. I'm out of breath. I'm just out of breath. And some people say, you know, pull yourself together. Get a grip on yourself. Get yourself fit. I don't know what, you know, people can be so impatient, can't they? It's can so thoughtless, so lacking compassion, so lacking in feeling and patience and all the necessary requirements of things. This way, you just need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, it's all well and good telling somebody you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how? How? Please tell me. Tell me how the great Spirit of God can re-enter my soul and reinvigorate me, you know. Well, again, we're told here what to do. We're told what to do when we're encountering people who are struggling because of this. We're told we are to encourage them. We're to encourage them. And again, that word encourage, we know exactly what it means in English, sort of. But the Greek word there, oh dear me, this is really doing my Greek. Paramuthamai. You knew that, didn't you? Paramuthamai. Paramuthamai. And the word, the muthamai bit, is actually the root from which we get the word myth, like paramythamai. If you pronounce it like that, it'd be a bit more apparent to you, I guess. Paramuthamai is something to do with the word, like we would call a myth. And it's a story. It's something you narrate. It's something you say. It's something you convey to somebody. And para implies very close proximity. It means getting close to somebody and sharing the story. See, I know how I get filled with the Spirit. I know how I get filled with the Spirit. I hear the story of Jesus Christ afresh and anew. Not in some labored, boring, repetitive sort of way, but somehow somebody just applies the truth of Christ so immediately and closely to me. They might throw a arm around my shoulder and they just go, Christ died for you. And it's just the way they say it. They tell me that story again. And the Spirit of Christ re-energizes my heart and refills me. Sometimes it's just by reading the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes you just read the Bible while praying yourself. But sometimes it's just a brother or a sister just coming up to you and just go, you know, he has plans for you to prosper you and not harm you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. They just say it with a certain conviction. In other words, they have breath, they have life, they have spirit, and they come across it. I love those passages where Elijah goes on that. You know, these kids keep dying in Elijah's life, don't they? And he's having to be kept getting called to the house. And he lays on the body of this dead boy, doesn't he? He actually lays and he puts hand to hand, foot to foot, mouth to mouth. It's like he breathes on him. Jesus in one sense, he breathed on him and imparted some of the spirit that's in him back into the life of that boy, and the boy got up and lived. And sometimes that's what you need to do. This is not leaders. This is not speaking to stragglers. It's talking to the ordinary rank and file when we're in the middle block and we're doing all right. Give something of what you've got. You've seen it sometimes in these adventure movies. The guy's doing underwater swimming and his pipe gets, snapped and all that. You know, there's always bubbles. It's all very exciting. And somebody takes their thing out and they just give them a blast of their thing, right? And they go like this. And then they swim up to the surface until they get there. That's what you've got to do. You've got to give them some of your breath. Share your breath. Share your life with them. You'll do them a power of good. Do them a power of good. You might have to slow down for a bit to do that. But you'll get there. You'll get there. So, third case then. Third case. The weak. The weak. Asthenesis. Asthenesis. The weak. Another translation. The infirm. The feeble. It sounds sort of physical, doesn't it? In fact, in the book of James, which I've heard quoted several times, when it says, and let the asthenesis called for the elders, and they will anoint them with oil, and if there's any sin that's forgiven, it be forgiven, and the prayer of faith will raise up the asthenesis. Right? Is this description here? It's weak, weak. Gets translated as sick, I think, in some places. I think properly it's weak. Powerless. I've got just no power. Like my car when the clutch goes, which happens. I think it's happened twice on my car. Have you ever been in your car when the clutch has gone? It's this weird feeling. You're driving along, it just goes, just like, it's just, you're going absolutely nowhere. You're going absolutely nowhere in your 2.5-ton truck. But there's nothing happening. Powerless. Powerless. You might be in perfectly good health. You might be mentally in fantastic shape. Spiritually, you have got nothing. I don't know where the power's gone. I've got no power at all. I've got no faith. It seems like my faith has evaporated. I've got nothing. I've become a straggler. The battle is just too fierce. I'm overcome. I've got no power. I'm powerless. And, you know, when you meet somebody like that, it's feeling powerless, and they're weak, and they're unable to do anything, then what we tend to want to do is do things for them, isn't it? Can I do you some shopping? Can I offer you a lift? Can I read you a book? I don't know. I want to do things. So you want to do things for people who can't do anything, right? It's very natural when they're immobilized. You want to kind of be their mobility for them and kind of... But here, I think we've been told, actually, how about just be with them? Be with them. Encourage them. Help the weak. You see, that word help... Translated, obviously, there are practical things we might want to do, and that's all good. But this word here is to anteko, is to hold somebody against you, right? Hold them close. I suppose you could say it's almost like a hug, isn't it? You know, you just hug them, hold them close, support them. It's a kind of physical description there. Stick with them, just be close to them. And I know that, you know, like when I'm unwell, I'm terrible when I'm unwell. I've got a flu or something like that. I'm lying in bed being absolutely miserable. And yes, I'm very thankful for a glass of water and an orange or something like that to make me feel a little... Do you know, all I really want is just somebody sit on the end of the bed. You know, sit on the end of the bed, even if they're reading a book or something like that, just to have the company. You know, just to be there. It makes the world of difference, doesn't it? It's lovely. It's really lovely. When they're as immobile as you are, they're not going anywhere. Just like you can't go. You've got no power. They're suspending all power. They're not trying to do anything. Not trying to preach to you or pray for you or anything else. They're just right there next to you. And suddenly I find it kind of revives me. And maybe that's the same for you. But that's what we're talking about. The blessing of warmth and companionship. Just have companions, not to be alone in it all. So, when people are having all their energy sapped, why don't you just come alongside them? Give them some of yours. Give them some of yours. Impart some of yours. God has given it to you. Share it with others. Now, let's go to this closing verse. Because in the last closing verse, verse 15, we have a summary, really, of everything he's been saying. We can get frustrated with stragglers. I think sometimes that frustration is we're not sure what to do. intimidated by the challenges of it all, a bit overcome maybe. We see their irregularity or their worldliness or their neediness, and it's like making a demand on us and our limited resources, and we may resent that, and we could end up taking it out on them, and we feel like they're almost, we resent them. That resentment is as if it's actually beginning to hurt me and damage me and pull us back and do us down, and it feels like they are somehow doing something wrong. As if they're doing something wrong. Well, let's say, even for argument's sake, they were. Let's say they're being really stubborn and sinful. The reason they're in that situation is because they're being stubborn and sinful. What we're told here is don't repay anybody wrong for wrong. What would you do? Does that give you a license? Does that give you a license to be impatient with them and unpleasant to them and unkind to them? Of course not. You just have to be patient. Whatever the causes, whatever the reasons are, be patient. Be patient and do your best to make sure they are not left behind. Because we're all going to go there, aren't we? Now, if you believe, as I do, that once Jesus has got his hand on you, you're going all the way to heaven. He's never frustrated. Jesus is never, ever going to be frustrated. If he's determined to do something, if he wants to walk on water, have you noticed? Right? So if he wants to take you to heaven, you're going to get there. Because it's Jesus we're talking about. So I'm convinced of that. So if somebody, they're the Lord's, then we're going all the way together. We don't want to turn up there and they're saying, why didn't you wait for me? You want to turn up there and Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You pulled back. You gave that person the time and energy they needed. You got there together. That's better. Don't you love that Kenyan runner the other day who's running a marathon, and one of the competitors sprained there. It had been an arduous race. It's such hard going, these long races, and this other competitor had got injured in the race and was hobbling towards the line. This other one, who's obviously had the finishing line, no problem, could have. They just pulled back, went back to the other runner, and help them all the way through, because in the end the most important thing is we're both runners, we know what this is all about. And the applause this woman got as they crossed the line, she didn't come first, she didn't care, she came first in a different way, a better way. And that's what we've got to kind of try and remember. So here's your ministry. You've got a ministry. Right? It's not the ministers. The ministers have a ministry. You have all got a ministry, haven't you? And the fact is, the person who's the leader now may tomorrow be a straggler. What are you going to do? Too many sad stories about ministers who become stragglers, get cut off and left behind. What about the stragglers who people think nothing of? You know, young Spurgeon, a young whippersnapper, nobody thought anything of him. He ended up becoming one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Because somebody said, do you want to preach on Sunday? And gave him an opportunity. We are one. We are one. So we've got teaching to do, we've got training to do, we've got to bring people on. And at the end, Paul closes with this need just to do each other good, to do good to each other. Because this is it. This is the final thing. I'm going to put a line under this now. The final thing is, if we cannot do good to one another, what on earth makes us think we're going to be able to do good to anybody else? If we can't look out for ourselves, what possible hope have we really got? We want everybody to come to church and get to church. How are we going to look after them if we can't even look after what we've got? You know, this judgment begins with the house of God. This is where it's got to start. We've got to help our own. Because the stragglers, they have got life. They have got spiritual life. They are Christ's. You know, the people we're talking who are still outside the covenant, they haven't even got life. They're still under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. Their state is so, so dreadful. If we can't help the people who are in our, by the grace of God, in our own number, who need a bit of time and attention. Well, I'm telling you, people who are outside at this point, they need a lot of time and attention. They're not just, you know, there's a lot to learn. So, I think that's the point, is if we're going to win this battle, if they're going to win the battle of the Thessalonica, they're going to have to follow their leaders, they're going to have to look after their own, because if the Lord is going to add to that church and it's going to grow, These are the basic disciplines, which makes a functional church entity with a future and a promise that people will look and say, they're the people of God. They're the people of God. Enough. I'm finished. Should we sing a hymn and do that?